Good morning. If you could take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, number 139. Psalm 139, and we will read verses 13 down through verse 18. Psalm 139 and verse 13. The Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for how you have created us. So fearfully and so wonderfully you have made us. Lord, it's impossible to think that our bodies were created by some form of evolution. Lord, we thank you that you have created us specifically, each and every one of us. Lord, thank you so much for the life that you've given us. And because of that, I just pray that we would give it to you, give our lives and give our all to you. Lord, I just pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. Fill our hearts, Lord, with your message. I just pray that you would fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit, give him the words to say this morning. And I just pray that our ears, minds, and hearts would be open. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have been in the month of January taking time to study the matter of stewardship. And I wanted to take a little break from that today because today is National Sanctity of Life Sunday. And all of us know a little bit about that and about what's going on in our country and in our world. And so I want to speak to you for a few moments about the truth about abortion. The truth about abortion. I realize that when I speak to our church and to those of you who are here today, in some ways I'm sort of like preaching to the choir. But we need to be reminded sometimes of the reasons why we do things or don't do things. Amen. And know what the Bible says about it. These are some wonderful verses in Psalm 139 that tell us about God's involvement in our life. And I think it goes without saying this morning that abortion is sometimes difficult for people to talk about. It's difficult because it's almost impossible to find someone that is neutral on the subject. And in some ways, that's a good thing. We ought not to be neutral on about it. We ought to know what we believe and what the Bible says. And so I want to this morning just kind of, there are a lot of different areas that you could deal with and directions we could go in. Into, but I want to just kind of answer one question this morning, and that is the question, is abortion the taking of human life? There are probably four different groups of people as we think about that subject this morning. First of all, there are those that are profoundly believe that abortion is morally wrong. Amen? And I hope that that's where you are today. Secondly, there are those that are basically undecided about abortion. We have a lot of people in our country undecided, and we see them being swayed one way or the other. Thirdly, there are others that are pro-choice on the matter of abortion. And then the fourth group are some who, perhaps maybe even someone here today that has had an abortion. And that's probably the group that I'm mostly concerned about because they have been through some difficulties, and any person that's been through abortion knows the truth about abortion. They know exactly what's involved in it. Nothing that I say can add to what you've been through. And I hope that any time we have a person that is in our audience of that background or experience will know that we love them. Amen. And we never want to do anything to hurt them or to embarrass them. We want to teach the truth of the Word of God. And I'm thankful that part of that truth is that we know there's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So several things that I want us to look at, just kind of questions and comments. First of all, I want to run with the numbers. Let's run with some numbers this morning, and we'll look at some statistics, and then we'll get into the scripture and look at three different passages that deal with this matter today. A simple definition of what abortion is. What is abortion? Abortion is the deliberate, premature ending of a pregnancy by medical means, with the intended result being the death of the unborn baby. Now, as a definition, that makes it very clear that that is different from a miscarriage. Amen? So understand that. Abortion is the deliberate ending of a pregnancy. Abortion is also different from premature birth that is caused by an accident. It is also different from premature birth that is caused by natural processes that bring it about. And again, the whole reason why it's different is because abortion is an intended result of death of the unborn baby. Most of you know that abortion was made legal in the United States since 1973. On January 22, 1973, the Supreme Court voted by a vote of 7-2 to legalize abortion. In so doing, they overturned the abortion laws in all 50 states. It's been called one of the most radical decisions ever made. In his dissent, Justice Byron White called the majority decision an exercise in raw judicial power. Now, let me share with you some statistics that I hope will help you today. A new estimate published at the end of 2017 estimates that there have been more than 60 million abortions in the United States since the handing down of the 73 Roe versus Wade decision, allowing virtually unlimited abortions in our country. That's roughly 1.4 million abortions a year, 3,300 abortions a day, 137 abortions every hour, one abortion every 30 seconds in the United States of America. Now compare that 60 million with the fact that the total of all the casualties and all the wars together, from the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World Wars, Korean War, Vietnam War, all the way up to the Gulf War, is just 2.7 million. So we're looking at 2.7 million compared to 60 million that have been taken on purpose. An article from January 25th, 2017 on abortion entitled One Century, 100 Countries, 1 Billion Unborn Lives Lost gave these statistics. They identified 142 nations which have legalized abortion since the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, the USSR, first did it in 1920. Using the available data from at least 100 of those nations, territories, and regions, Jacobson and Johnson estimate that there have been at least 1,018,435,000 abortions in the last century, equal to more than 13.6% of the population of the world. Jacobson and Johnson said that the data they have puts the numbers of abortions worldwide at 12.5 million a year, considerably less than the 56.3 million estimated by Guttmacher in the World Health Organization. There's some reasons why theirs is much lower. They took statistics that were given to them and did not consider countries where there were no statistics available or where they were not given. So they presented the information, and there is some disputes involved in it. And as a result of that, there are many countries in which they are being pressured into legalizing abortion under the argument that legalizing abortion will make abortion rarer and safer. Could I say to you that legalizing abortion has always increased the number of abortions? In fact, as data from the Abortion Worldwide Report shows, the result of the broad legalization is a significant and often sudden increase in abortion. Most 73% of the abortions that Jacobson and Johnson counted came from communist countries. 73% from communist countries. But the next highest group of nations, 13%, were those that were at least nominally or historically Christian. However, according to Jacobson and Johnson, most of the 60 nations that still prohibit abortion are majority Christian. So there are 60 nations that still prohibit abortion. That's good to know. Amen. Amen. Communist countries, China, 382 million. Russia, including the former USSR, 216 million, represented nearly 60% of the recorded billion plus total. But the United States was third with nearly 58 million. Jacobson showed a chart, though, which showed Greenland with the highest percentage of known pregnancies aborted at 51.65%. Greenland, 51.65%. Next came Guadeloupe at nearly 42%. Cuba at 41%. Russia came in seventh with 32%. China ninth with just under 30%. And 90% of developed nations had legalized abortion by 2016. Just under 7 in 10 developing nations have done so. Almost 70% had done so by this particular time. So there are some very encouraging numbers that were given. There are some ways in which the numbers have dropped a little bit in recent days, which indicates that some of the right to life organizations, some of those that are taking a stand, are having some good effect on it. And we're very thankful for that. But I wanted to just share a few statistics, let you know, when you think about a billion babies that have been killed in the last century, in the last 100 years in America, or not in America, but worldwide, between 58 and 60 million in America. Now, it's worse than you think. It's worse than you think. There are ads on the Internet. Unfortunately, today, with the explosion of the Internet, people can get their hands on the opportunities to have abortion. There are some articles or some ads which say things like this: free pregnancy testing, walk-in basis, bank holiday booking, immediate results, same-day appointments, student discount with current ID, no parental consent required, private and confidential, we bill insurance direct. Here's another one: free limo service to and from the center. Isn't it amazing what's advertised? Providing abortion services have become highly profitable business in our world today. In Ireland and England, it is illegal to sell tobacco to a person under 18 years of age. Although the legal age to purchase tobacco products is 18, 16 is the minimum legal age to use tobacco products. A 17-year-old girl may not consume alcohol or buy a lotto ticket or make a bet or attend an X-rated movie, but she can have an abortion in the UK if she's 16 years of age. In the words of the renowned pediatric surgeon who later became Surgeon General, C. Everett Koop, he said this, and I quote, "There are quotas on whales and porpoises, but it's always open season on unborn babies." Open season. In the United States, if you kill a bald eagle or even destroy its egg, you can be fined $5,000. In Northern Ireland, for harming bats, you can be fined £5,000 per incident. If you disturb a bat roost, it could result in a fine of £1,904 or 12 months imprisonment. And if you're indicted for it, £63,487 and or 2 years of imprisonment. And you can get abortion free in the UK, or you can pay £400 for a private clinic. Here's the sad truth. The most dangerous place in the United States of America and the United Kingdom is not some high-rise ghetto in a packed city, but instead it's in a mother's womb. You have a better than 1 in 3 chance of making it out alive. 1 in 3. So that brings me to the third thing that I want to mention. Is there life before birth? Is there life before birth? Is the unborn baby in reality an individual human being? All right, let me consider a couple of things. First of all, from the moment of conception, the baby has an individual identity. The baby has its own set of genes and chromosomes. Before implantation, the baby's sex has been determined. It has been medically and scientifically determined that at 19 days after conception, the eyes begin to develop. At 24 days, the heart begins to beat. At 30 days, the unborn baby is only 1/4 inch long, and yet he has a brain, eyes, ears, mouth, kidneys, and liver. At 35 days, his fingers have formed. At 40 days, brain waves can be detected and recorded. In the 7th week after conception, the baby begins to move spontaneously. In the 10th week, the baby squints, swallows, and hiccups. He has fingerprints that will stay with him for the rest of his life. In the 12th week, the baby responds to touch and begins to suck his thumb. By the 4th month, his ears are functioning. He can hear his mother's voice for the first time. By the 7th month, he can see and hear and taste and touch. He recognizes his mother's voice when he hears it. By the 9th month, the baby weighs between 6 and 9 pounds. His heart pumps 300 gallons of blood per day. He is fully capable of life outside the womb if only he gets the chance. He gets the chance. Now then, let's look at it. Those are some statistics. What does the Bible say about abortion? What does the Bible say? Well, first of all, let me say that the Bible says nothing about abortion. The Bible says nothing about abortion. Nowhere will you find the biblical writer directly discussing the issue of abortion. Jesus never talked about it. You say, why? Why is it not in the Bible? Is that because it was not important? Or is that because it was not wrong? No, absolutely not. The Bible does not discuss the matter of abortion directly because it was not practiced in Israel. Abortion was always a pagan practice, something that happened in Greece or Rome or one of the pagan nations that surrounded Israel. The Jews did not kill their unborn babies, so there was no reason to address the issue. But that does not mean that the Bible is silent on this issue. Nothing is said directly about abortion, but the Bible has a great deal to say about the value of unborn human life. Amen. It tells us a lot about the value of unborn human life. I want us to look at three passages. We read one in Psalm 139 and verses 13 through 18. We'll look at that for a few moments, and then we'll look at two other passages of Scripture. Psalm 139, I believe, is the strongest statement on God's prenatal care in all of the Bible. Look at verse 13 with me, if you will. Psalm 139 and verse 13. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The word possessed, thou hast possessed my reins. It means to erect by procreation, that is, as a product of God's original creative act, facilitated by human reproduction rather than by directly creating each person. So he says, thou hast possessed my reins. The word reins refers literally to the internal organs of our body. It is closely associated with the heart, the innermost being. It refers especially to man's will, his seat of emotions or seat of desires, his affections, his passions. You see, God's presence is not only all around us, but God's presence permeates into the very depth of our being. He does not merely fashion man as far as his material body is concerned, but he also fashions us as far as the non-material part of us. The psalmist speaks about the immaterial first. That's why the Hebrews believe that the reins is the first part of the human fetus that is developed. From this, we would realize that man, we have no right to mess around with this process of conception. When there is conception, there is new life. And that new life is a man or woman made in the image of God. And therefore, it is in the realm of God, not in the realm of man. Man does not know enough about it to interfere with it. Amen. God knows exactly what he's doing. If an egg is fertilized for scientific research and the new life begins to grow and then is cut off, that means that a new life has been extinguished. Amen. According to Psalm 139, it's possible that the reins are already present in that newly conceived person, even though its body has not yet been formed. So The psalmist teaches us then again in verse number 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. He teaches us that man's reins are possessed of God. Amen. And therefore, as we said, it is God's business. It's not man's business. Man sometimes tries to take God's things into his own hands, doesn't he? Into their own hands. But we are formed by God. Therefore, we are owned by God. Just because God possesses our reins does not mean that we are robots. Amen. Yes, God directs. Yes, God's involved in our life. But God does give to us a free will. Amen. It means that He is the creator. He is the owner of our reins. And that though we do have a free will, we still have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to Him for whatever we do. And there are consequences. We've been talking about some of that in the Sunday school this morning. There are consequences for disobeying God and not doing what He wants us to do. God rules over our decisions in the sense that He always has the final words. He's in control. But He certainly has given us certain boundaries and given us certain leeway to have a free will. God's hand was present in the womb. And look at verse 13 again. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God's hand was present in the womb as we were covered before birth. That means that we are entwined. It's kind of the idea of almost like embroidering or knitting or sewing the threads, how they're entwined. God designs all of that and entwines it all exactly right. In verse number 14, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The word fearful has the idea of a sense of awesomeness. It's awesome how God designs that little baby. Amen. That life in the womb. David fully understood the genius of creation. And therefore, he determined to praise God, the Creator, because it is He who designed each one of us specifically. And he gave God the credit for that. No other evidence for the existence of an almighty God, an all-wise creator, is needed than just the fact of the human body and the human makeup. What an amazing God that He would design us exactly like we are. For evolution to be true, it would have required that somehow, through blind chance, evolution created a man and a woman at the exact same time in history. They would have to be evolved in all of their unfathomable intricacies. And in all their ability to procreate, all the amazing things involved in that body to reproduce after their kind. And this blind chance also would have had to do all of this in a complex environment necessary for the existence in which we live. It takes more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe creation. The human eye itself has over 10 million photoreceptor cells that capture the light through the lenses. And they're converted into complex electrical signals that are interpreted by the brain as vision. In an article by Byte magazine for April 1985, John Stevens estimated that it would take a powerful Cray computer a minimum of 100 years to simulate what takes place in your eye many times every second. They went on to say the heart beats 93,000 times per day, 655,000 times per week, 34 million times per year, and 2.4 billion beats for the average lifetime. And in doing all that, it fuels itself, paces itself, repairs itself, alters itself in response to the lifestyle changes, and no conscious effort on our part to cause it to do all of that. An amazing God. David said in verse number 15, he said, my substance was not hid from thee. The word substance, he's talking about our bodily composition, that which was formed in the mother's womb. It was not hid from God. In fact, he goes on to say it is curiously wrought. It develops its color. We use the word embroiderer by an implication to fabricate, Strong says. It also is translated, same words translated, needlework in Exodus 26:36 and embroiderer in Exodus 38:23. So when he talks about us being curiously wrought, it's like that needlework, that embroiderment that we talked about a few moments ago. Albert Barnes wrote this in his commentary. He said it refers to the act of weaving in various threads, as now in weaving carpets. The reference here is to the various and complicated tissues of the human frame, the tendons, nerves, veins, arteries, muscles, as if they had been woven or as they appear to be curiously interweaved. No work of tapestry can be compared with this. No art of man could weave together such a variety of most tender and delicate fibers and tissues as those which go to make the human frame. Even if they were made ready to his hand, who but God could make them? End of quote. Again, what an amazing God. David mentions the lowest part of the earth. He says, I was curiously made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I believe, again, that deals with the womb of the mother, and it deals with the organs of the human body. He goes on in verse 16 and says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In other words, when our body was conceived in the womb of a mother, God was involved, and even before that, God designed and planned everything. Everything about the unborn baby is designed by an almighty God who planned us just the way we are. You know, it's an amazing thing because sometimes we struggle with what we are or who we are. You know, when you struggle with things that are a part of your body that you have no control over, in a sense, what we're saying is God didn't know what he was doing when he made me. Amen. It's a wonderful thing when we can come to the place of accepting ourselves and being willing to say, God designed me before I was ever in my mother's womb. He planned, he intertwined, he put all of that together just exactly the way he wanted me to be. Look at another passage of scripture with me, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. Listen to what God says there. He's talking about the prophet Jeremiah. And he says, before I formed thee in the belly. How did he get formed in the belly? We just read about it in Psalm 139. God did that. Amen. So he says, now Jeremiah says, before God formed me in the belly, listen to what God said. I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, Jeremiah's credentials are pretty clear given to us in the book of Jeremiah. We're told that he was ordained. We're told that he was ordained to be or appointed by God to be a prophet to the nations. He was set apart, and that setting apart or that ordination was given to him before his birth, before he was even born. Now, what is significant is that God, the call of God upon Jeremiah took place before his birth. Again, God knew exactly what Jeremiah was going to be because God designed him. He ordained all of that. He planned all of that. And so before his birth, we clearly understand from that God understands that human life exists before the physical birth. Amen. Jeremiah was a person before he was born. Now, there's some people, I have some concerns whether they're a person after they're born, but Jeremiah was a person before he was born. Also, it tells us about the foreknowledge of God. God knew beforehand, didn't he? God knew before you and I were born. And God planned. He knew Jeremiah before he was ever conceived. And it's clear that God formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb. Not only did God create the human race in Adam, but it clearly indicates that God forms in the womb of every mother each child that is born into this world. That means that God is our ultimate and immediate creator. Amen. In the case of Jeremiah, God foreknew him before he was conceived, and he called him to the ministry even before he was born. And thus God sanctified him, that is, God set him apart for his service before he was ever born. Specifically, God ordained Jeremiah. God has a purpose. He had a purpose for Jeremiah. And could I say to you this morning, God has a purpose for every single one of us sitting here today. Some of us are appointed to a specific work or a specific task like Jeremiah that God had for him. And you may say, well, God didn't call me like Samson or David or John the Baptist or Paul to do a particular job for God. If God hasn't given us a specific task, then we should be a part of the greater task that God has for all of us. And the greater task is that we are involved to love and to obey and to bring glory to God. And in his time, his direction will become more clear as to what else he wants us to do. All of us are to obey him. All of us are to bring glory to him. So when we see that the unborn are brought forth, we worship God. When we see a little baby, oftentimes I go to the hospital after mom has had a little baby and see that precious little baby, it always thrills me to know that this is a miracle of birth and life, and God is involved in all that takes place here. God designed it, God planned it, and God brought it to pass. God is at work in the womb, and his fingerprints are seen everywhere. When you touch that unborn baby, when you hold that unborn baby in your hands, you hold the handiwork of Almighty God himself. Look at a third passage with me in Luke chapter 41, chapter 1, verse 41. Luke chapter 1. The story there is of Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, going to greet Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And when the two expectant mothers greet each other, Elizabeth's baby, not born yet, John the Baptist, the Bible says, leaped for joy in the womb of his mother. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. Luke 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So the first person that rejoiced in the birth of the Lord Jesus was a fetus. Amen? Still in the womb. When these two expectant mothers greet one another, the baby leaps. The Greek word that is translated babe here in this passage is briphos, which is also used in Luke 18, verse 15 for infant. The infants that were brought to touch the Lord Jesus. So in the mind of God, the babe in the womb is the same as the infant that is already brought forth out of the womb. It is a life. It is a human being. The same word is used in Acts chapter 7, verse 19. It is translated young children. The same word is used when Paul talked about Timothy, and it spoke of Timothy, how when he was but a child in 1 Timothy 3:15, how he got faith from his mother and from his grandmother. And it uses the term young child. It's interesting how God uses the babe in the womb and the infant and the young child, and uses the same word for all three. Amen. That babe in the womb is just as much a child, just as much a human being as the one that's an infant or the one who is a young child. Yes. Now, you say, preacher, what does all this mean for me? What does it mean to me? Several things. First of all, it means that abortion is murder. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? It means that abortion is murder. That child does not belong to the mother. It belongs to the Creator. Amen. A woman is not free to do with her body as she pleases because she is a created being who is accountable to her Creator. And further, that infant in her woman, in her womb, is a separate person, a separate body, a separate individual. And so it's not a matter of a woman deciding what she is going to do with her own body. That is not her own body. It is a separate body. Secondly, it means that I must accept myself as God's creation. My appearance, my talents, they were all predetermined by God. They're all a part of His divine plan and purpose. I must avoid the pitfall of being proud of who I am or of despising who I am. Because I did not decide who I am. God's the one who chose that for me. Amen. And by the way, with all this transgender confusion in our world today, God decided what gender you would be and what gender I would be. We don't have to be confused about it. We just need to accept how God made us and how God designed us. He's the divine creator. So it means I accept myself as God's creation and as God made me. Thirdly, it means that I must accept others as the handiwork of God. If I'm the handiwork of God, so are you. Amen. That means I don't need to condemn somebody or put down somebody or look down on somebody. I accept them as God's handiwork as well. Fourthly, it means that I'm to understand that God's role in creation must be understood by faith. How do we understand all that takes place in the womb? We don't understand it. Even though we have ultrasounds and even though we can tell some things before the baby is born, we don't understand all of that. David said this. He said that these things were known by his soul right well, he said. And that's because he was taught of God. God taught him. And we're taught from the Word of God and we take it by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God framed them. And God frames that little baby in the womb of the mother. Now, what's the rest of the story? Let me give you several things. There's one other passage that I want you to look at. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 31 with me. Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. Notice what it says. Romans 1, verse 31. It says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, this is a part of a long list of sins of those that have turned away from God. In fact, the next verse, verse 32 says, verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So there's a long list of sins that are given there that are given of people who have turned away from God. And part of that is that phrase without natural affection. It's the Greek word astorgos. It was used in the first century for parents that abandoned their children and exposed them to the elements. What God is saying is that kind of a attitude is not natural. Without natural affection. To treat your own child with such callous unconcern reveals that we are without natural affection. In the light of that, we would have to say that a person who takes the life of an unborn baby is not just a sin, but it is the mark of a depraved, godless society that is without natural affection. I read this not too long ago, the diary of an unborn child. And when I read it, I thought, so true. And yet it's fictitional and you'll understand it. But I want you to listen to this diary of an unborn child. October 5th. Today, my life began. My parents do not know it yet. And I am as small as the seed of an apple. But I'm really here. And I'm glad to be a girl. I shall have blonde hair and blue eyes. Just about everything is settled. Even the fact that I shall love flowers. October 19th. Some say I'm not a real person. Yet that only my mother exists. But I am a real person, just as a small crumb of bread is truly bread. My mother is, and I am. October 23rd. My mouth is just beginning to open now. Just think, in a year or so, I shall be laughing and later talking. I know what my first word will be, Mama. October 25th. My heart began to beat today all by itself. From now on, it will gently beat for the rest of my life without ever stopping to rest. November 2nd. I'm growing a bit every day. My arms and legs are beginning to take shape, but I have to wait a long time before I can hug my mommy and daddy. November 12th. Now my fingers are beginning to grow. Funny how small they are. I'll be able to stroke my mother's hair with those fingers. November 20th. Today, for the first time, the doctor told Mom that I'm living under her heart. Oh, how happy she must be. Are you happy, Mom? November 25th. My mom and dad are probably thinking about a name for me, but they don't even know that I'm a little girl. I want to be called Kathy. I'm getting so big already. December 10th. My hair is growing. It is smooth and bright and shiny. I wonder what kind of hair Mommy has. December 13th. I'm just about able to see. It's dark around me. When Mom brings me into the world, it'll be full of sunshine and flowers. But what I want more than anything is to see my mom. Do I look like her? I hope so. December 24th. I wonder if Mom hears the whispering of my heart. Some children come into the world a little sick, but my heart is strong and healthy. It beats so evenly. You'll have a healthy daughter, Mom. December 28th. Today, my mother killed me. What an awful diary, if it could be written by a little child in the womb. There's one simple conclusion that I want us to come to today in relation to this message, and that is that abortion is wrong. That abortion means that we are taking the life of an unborn child, and it is wrong to kill babies. It is just as simple and profound as that. There's no other conclusion that you can come to that is consistent with the Word of God. We know the truth. Amen? Amen. The question then is, what will we do with the truth? There's several things that we need to do. Number one, we need to pray. Amen? Amen. We need to pray. Pray for what? Well, first of all, pray for ourselves. Pray for ourselves. It's an emotional issue. And make sure that we pray for ourselves and that we don't allow ourselves to be filled with hatred to those who take the life of an unborn child. What are we supposed to do? We're to love them, aren't we? Pray for God to deliver us from any pride or hypocrisy that we might allow in our lives because we know the truth and because we know what God says. We ought to also pray for our leaders. Amen. Pray that God will give us leaders and representatives and senators that are pro-life. Pray that God will give us a Supreme Court that is pro-life. Thank God we have a president that is pro-life. Pray that God will give us leaders that will listen to the Word of God. And then secondly, be informed. Be informed. There's a lot of information out there. I started doing some research and there's all kinds of statistics and things that you can get. Be informed. There's a lot of organizations. You can't stick your head in the sand and ignore the abortion issue that's going on in our world today. In fact, it's become one of the biggest issues in our world. Buy some books. Read. Get informed. And then thirdly, get involved. There's some ways that we can get involved. Some things that we can do. I can't tell you what you should do. There's a lot of different things. But God needs people who will speak up for the unborn in the home, in the school, in the community, in government. I think we need more Christians to run for office as Christians in our country. And we need to pray for those that do. We obviously need to vote for pro-life candidates. I struggle with people who vote for candidates that want to take the lives of unborn babies. I also struggle with people who vote for candidates who approve of the immoral lifestyles of the same-sex marriages. And I think as a church, we take a stand where we are, what we believe. and take a stand on the Word of God. Now, remember this as we conclude this morning. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Amen. It is a sin, though it's not the worst sin. It's not an unpardonable sin. Murder nowhere in the Bible is singled out as a specific sin that is worse than any other sin, than drunkenness or adultery or drug addiction. And nowhere and at no other time is Romans 3:23 more important than for us today. And that is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Every one of us here are sinners. We're either still sinners or we're sinners saved by grace. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Amen. And therefore, we understand that when we come to the Lord and are willing to say, Father, I have forgiven, I have sinned, He's willing to say to us, you are forgiven. And I'm thankful that He forgives us and He cleanses us and He restores us. And God loves us, and God never has stopped loving us and never will stop loving us. And so it's our job to come to the foot of the cross and confess our sin, whatever it is, and make it right. Or as a lost sinner, come to the Lord and give our heart and life to Him. He is standing at the door, you might say, waiting with His arms wide open for the sinner to come to Him for salvation, or for the saved person to come to Him for forgiveness and cleansing. We have a Heavenly Father who hears and answers and forgives when we come to Him. And so, yes, get informed. Yes, pray. Yes, get involved. But our most important task is to give the message of salvation. And we need to stand for the fact of people being born into the family of God. But we also need to take a stand for people being born into the human family and preserve life and let them know that they are the handiwork of God and that we have a responsibility to help protect them. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, as we think about this matter of abortion, of the sanctity of life, of the awesomeness, the preciousness of a little baby being designed, ordained, called, known by God before it's ever born, we know that life begins at conception. And that life is the possession, you might say, of the Creator. Lord, I pray that you'll help us. And most of us here would agree with everything that I've said this morning. Would you help us to take a stand? Help us as a church to take a stand. When we think of a billion babies in the last century, when we think of 58 to 60 million in the United States alone in the last from 1973, 45 years or so, that have been snuffed out. I pray that you'll help us to do whatever we can to prevent another baby, another precious life. And Lord, there are those who need help. There are ways in which we can help them bring those precious ones into the world and get family, a home, a place where they can grow and learn about you and live for you and serve you. May you help us to do our part. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take